Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like, if you would, to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be reading in the 14th chapter. I want to talk about what happens to you when you get empowered by the Holy Spirit, some of the things that begin to take place in your life. And just to give you kind of a survey of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a unique book. I don't want to spend a whole long time giving you an introduction on it, but suffice it to say, in the 12th chapter, we'll get there later in the year at some point, and we'll talk about each one of those spiritual gifts, as well as other places we'll talk about some of those spiritual gifts. But I want to talk about some of the practical things that the Holy Spirit does by empowering you by His presence in your life. We know that His desire is to administer these gifts in a public setting, in a church setting. And so the 12th chapter has to do with the spiritual gifts themselves. And that's interesting, too, because the 12th chapter follows the 11th chapter, which at one point teaches us how to have communion and to celebrate and remember the death and, of course, the blessing that Christ brought to us at the death on the cross. The second thing is, in the 13th chapter, we learn what the motivation of all the Holy Spirit's work and what our motivation should be in being challenged in the gifts that God is operating in our lives, or the work that He may be doing through your life, or just the ministry He is doing in your life. But the 13th chapter talks about what we're motivated and how we're motivated and how we should be motivated. And that is, of course, we know by love. And the 14th chapter, which is what we're going to look at today, it has the practical practices of worship and being used by the gifts, by the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that He has planted in the church. And then, interestingly, kind of capsulizes the whole thing in the 15th chapter by talking about the resurrection and the necessity of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. Now, I can't think of a better progression than to talk about spiritual gifts, talk about what motivates us, the love of God, and talk about how to practice that in a practical way in the 14th chapter, and then end it with the 15th chapter, saying we're all going to get raised from the dead and go to be with the Lord. Amen? That's pretty good progression, don't you think? And it leads you to the place and gives you a pretty good outline of what the Holy Spirit's really been doing in your life. Your whole life that you've been serving Jesus Christ, this is what He's been doing in your life. He's been bringing you to the place that one day, if you go by way of grave or you go by way of being alive when the graves open up, either way, you're going to be a part of that resurrection. And He gives proof of that, of course, and the necessity of that. Because Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, then you shall rise from the dead. It's just that simple, because if there's no resurrection, what are we doing here? I could be playing golf right now if there's no resurrection. And I'd be playing every day, because if there's no resurrection, I want to get in as much as I can before I go. You know what I'm saying? But because I know there's a resurrection, I can take a few days off and not play every day. Amen? Praise the Lord. So anyway, let me read a couple of scriptures. I want to read the first few scriptures of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity. This follows, obviously, the 13th chapter, which is the love chapter. It tells us what we should be motivated by in Christianity. Anything we do, anything we say, any way we think, we should be thinking with charity or love in our minds and in our hearts. So follow after charity, but also desire spiritual gifts, but rather of the spiritual gifts that you may prophesy. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because I don't know that of too many churches, I think ours is probably close to this, but most of the time people emphasize other gifts over this one. But He says this is the one to seek after the most. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Has anyone ever heard anybody speak in tongues? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. You don't get in trouble if you raise your hand for hearing somebody speak in tongues. Okay, so we're all familiar with that, what that's all about. But the truth of the matter is, how many of you understood them when they spoke? Nobody. Unless you were what? The interpreter. Then you would obviously know that. But for the rest of us that hear that, It's a mystery to us. We don't know what you're talking about, what language you're using, or what you're saying. And so that's very important that we understand. Further on, he gives us a better explanation. But listen to the third verse, because this is the key to anything that God is doing in your life as far as using you in some kind of service for the kingdom. Does everybody know what service to the kingdom is all about, serving Jesus Christ? And you're doing that partly today when you come faithfully to the house of God to worship Him, exalt Him, lift Jesus higher, and all that kind of stuff. But practically, it works out differently in your life. You don't go downtown, you don't go buy script from Barb and then go to Safeway and start speaking in tongues and worshiping. Well, if you're real wild, you might. But for the most part, you don't do what you do here out there. So when you leave the church and the corporate worship together and the Holy Spirit's moving in our midst and you go out into life or home or whatever, it varies, it changes, it's different. And so you still have to walk out the practical way, what you're learning in church and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Those things have to be worked out and walked out practically. He doesn't give you theory only. Theory is good, but practice is better. And practical application is even better-er. You follow what I'm saying? Take the theory to where you're actually walking that out in a practical way. Amen? So when God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," what in the world does that mean? Well, you have to learn that and learn how to walk that out in a practical way. Because holiness is not what we wear. It has a lot to do with what we do and what we say. And it's not what we look like. Holiness has to do with the condition God has instilled or imputed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are holy because Jesus is holy. And I believe in Jesus. I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and He's now filled me with His Spirit. Therefore, I am holy, declared holy by God. Not on the basis of anything I've done, but other than the fact that I believed in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I had to do. Does that make any sense? It's that simple. And so the theory is good, but the actual application and practice is far better because it becomes real to you and it empowers you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life when He uses you in a corporate service. Or if during, have you ever driven down the road and just spoken in tongues? Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever driven down the road, spoken in tongues, and interpreted that? Yes, amen. And there have been times I've spoken in tongues, and it was not that kind of speaking in tongues. It was the kind you just read for you, where it was to God and not to men. See, so there's a distinction He's trying to make here, not to prove one is better than the other, but to tell you what is the practical application of what you're learning and experiencing in the house of God. So when the Holy Spirit calls you out of the service to come up and be prayed for, then when you walk that out, when God works that miracle out in your life and you walk it out, you're walking it out in a practical way. Because you've got to live life very practically. You've got to get up. You've got to go to work. Hello. How many do that? Unless you're retired or whatever. But my point is, you have a routine of living. You have a life and you have a lifestyle. And what God is wanting to affect is all of that. He wants to affect you, your living, your lifestyle, everything about you. He wants to be an influence in that. And the more you yield to that, the more powerful that becomes in your life and the more empowered you become. And that's when you're in that situation, and all of us probably are to one degree or another, that's when the Holy Spirit really begins to use you even outside this church. You follow what I'm saying? When you go down to the Gate Beautiful and you look at a lame man and you say, "Hey, silver and gold, I don't got none." Not too many churches. That's probably pretty accurate in every church, amen? "I don't got no silver or gold, but such as I've got, here I give you." Well, I guarantee you the guy that receives the healing from that would much rather have the healing than the gold you may have given him as an offering. You know what I'm saying? And so what the Holy Spirit is empowering you for is service. You're going to serve the kingdom. There's not a Christian alive that is not called to some kind of service. But He uniquely designs your service to be what He's been building in your personal life. That's all that He's doing. And the book of Corinthians becomes an interesting test for that, and maybe sometimes a contrast, but many times a test for that, because when you look at the book of Corinthians, this is a bunch of squirrels. This is a bunch of squirrels that got together and they squirreled out. And I'm going to prove it to you. I know you think I'm stupid and crazy sometimes. I'm going to prove it to you. Let me look quickly to verse 23. I wanted to share this with you a little later, but let me read it for you too, so I can prove my point. So Wherefore, 22 and 23, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but unto them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. In other words, prophecy is better because everybody understands. Don't have to have an interpreter, all that. Verse 13, if therefore the whole church come together unto one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, don't know what it's all about, or they don't, or they're not believers yet, they're not Christians yet, will they not say to say that you are a squirrel? That's my translation. I may write a translation, but that's exactly. You're mad. You're out of your mind. Why? Because they don't understand what in the world you're doing. And so what Paul is trying to teach in this whole thing of theory versus practical application, he's trying to teach you is that there's just some common sense that has to be used here. Because here's the truth. It's in the Bible, therefore it's real. It happened in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts if you want to know more about it. It happened in the book of Acts. It happened in the Corinthian church. It happens in our church. And it probably happens in a lot of churches in this great land. And maybe there are some that don't allow that, but there are a lot of churches that experience this very thing. So it is an undeniable thing. There's just way too much evidence for us to say that this ended at some particular time in history. It certainly did not. And everything that happened in the life of Christ and the life of the apostles in the early church is still alive today. There'll be one day when that will come to an end, when our darkness is opened up and we can see and understand everything. And God will show us what we needed, what we always wondered about, and show us more deeply why we are used and moved to and ministered to by the Holy Spirit in that way. God has a goal, and he says so in that third verse of the 14th chapter. But he that prophesieth speak unto men in three ways, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. I think that's the goal. I think that's the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit, that when we gather together and we have various burdens, we have various tribulations, we have various tests that we may be going through, and where is the best place for you to learn how to walk out your Christian life in difficult times? If you can't learn it at church, where are you really going to learn it? You're going to learn it by trial and error experience. That's the only way you're going to learn it. But if you're gathered with people, this is why I think fellowship and church is so important. Not everybody agrees with me. There are people that believe they can serve Christ to the fullest extent without even having to be a part of a church. I say you're a squirrel. Because when I come to the house of God, I gain strength and encouragement from everybody that comes here. When I see our sister jump up and belt it out like Aretha, hey, That does something right here to me. And so what I get from this and worship and praying for one another and sharing, when people come up here, if you don't understand what's happening up here, people come up here with burdens. They've learned that you can come and the pastor will pray for you and others will gather around and pray with you. You can figure this out. It's not rocket science. And when that happens, what is really happening? We're encouraging one another. We're edifying one another. We're comforting one another. We're going through tough times and teaching you how to do it. We always go through tough times with prayer. You cannot survive anything without prayer. You can't even survive good times without prayer. You know what I'm saying? You need to thank God for good times, so that's a prayer. So I'm not being weird about that. I'm just telling you, we need to be a people that live and walk and have that kind of an attitude and that kind of a lifestyle. Our lifestyle should reflect our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's in everything, but especially in the service that we do to one another. And let me break it down for you. The first service you're responsible for, the very first service you are responsible for the kingdom of God, is to your family. We've preached this for 26 years here now. Family is first. Your first mission field is your family. Your first requirement to show Christ, live Christ, teach Christ, expose Christ to your family, that's your first and foremost responsibility. Secondly is to gather together in the house of God and establish and build a house of worship or a place of worship where God's presence can come and minister to us in a corporate way. Now, occasionally God will work in our families in a corporate way. Sometimes in your families, if you've driven down the street and you spoke in tongues and interpreted, God spoke to you when you needed him to speak to you. Am I correct? When you were speaking in tongues driving down the road, it's probably you were going through something or you were in a great mode of praise, one of the two. But most of the time, we're calling out to God because we need Him to help us. Amen? And that's why pastors and preachers try to show us ways in the Scripture to be able to implement theory into practice. What the Holy Spirit was doing in the Corinthian church is to try to get all these squirrels into the cage so that they would be orderly and have some unity and be able to do the things that the Holy Spirit really wants to do. Because see, not even the Holy Spirit can move in chaos. And the book of Corinthians demonstrates that. These people were all speaking in tongues. That's what was happening. They go to church, everybody would burst out speaking in tongues, and nobody understood who's interpreting which one of these speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. Do you see why a lot of churches don't want to get involved in this kind of thing? It's because people have not followed the Scripture. The Scripture tells us clearly and practically how we're to do that. We're to do that no more than two, maybe three times in a service. So in this service, when two messages are given in our services, man, that's awesome. When they go to the third one, pastor starts getting antsy. Because if they go to the fourth one, the pastor's going to have to say, hold on, we need to calm down for a minute and listen to what the Spirit said the first couple times, because I think that's probably where we should stay within the confines of Scripture. Amen? That's how we determine. What do we do? It's not that we don't do these things. You don't want to halt these things. You don't want to stop these things. You want the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Amen? And so you don't do that. So I think the goal is to edify. What does that mean? To edify. Well, you build people up. You make them aware of who they are in Christ. You make them aware of the privileges they have in Christ. You make them aware of the authority they have. We just exercised that this morning. You think I'm a dummy. I know that. We don't have any organization because I don't know when the pulpit's coming. But the truth of the matter, there's method between, but with all this squirreliness, this madness, there's some method here. We did a very spiritual thing in praying to the four corners of the earth. Did a very spiritual thing this morning. And I think that's part of the edifying process. I think you and I taking a stand together, even though it's for a moment to fight and hold back the power of darkness, so that anyone here this morning that needs something from God in a desperate way, and we saw the evidence of that, four ladies coming forward with a desperate need that they needed God to work on or to work a miracle for. We did those things not just to show you practical evidence of what I'm saying or proof of what I'm saying. We did really respond to the Holy Spirit. People are blessed. And God will answer those prayers. He will bring them to pass. We know all of that. But the Holy Spirit wants to build people up. Strengthen. That's what edification is. Strengthen them in your knowledge of God. Strengthen you in the exercise of what God has taught you in your worship. How to raise your hands and give glory to God or sing out or worship God in any way that you feel comfortable and have been led to worship God. And I'll be honest with you, even if waving a flag is going to turn you on, I don't have a big, real big deal. Just so everybody doesn't get a flag, okay? Because we're going to poke somebody in the eye. You'll just poke your eye out with it. So let's just not do it. So I think the goal is obviously in the 14th chapter, edify, strengthen, expose people to holiness and righteousness and godliness. All of those three areas covers all of the exercise of the Holy Spirit in your life. He wants to make you righteous and He wants to make you holy and He wants to make you godly beyond the declared that God has imputed to you. In other words, God declares you righteous, but your walking that out practically in your life makes you more righteous. Does that make sense? It's not really a quantitative term. It's really a issue of what you... What's this crazy thing again? Let's just go home. This ain't working. I got a big ear. How can this thing fall off? So what the Holy Spirit, you're declared righteous in God when you accept Jesus Christ, but you still have to walk out righteousness in every day of your life. How do I respond righteously in this situation? When somebody comes and gets me and off the job and fires me, how do I respond righteously to that? When my wife beats me up one night, how do I respond righteously to that? I don't know. You know, so you have to learn to walk out righteousness and holiness. Obviously, I'm being stupid, but you have to learn to walk those things out. You're declared holy with God. And so the more you're aware of that, you're more edified. The more strength you have, the more empowered you are with the presence of the Spirit in your life. You can face life and life issues in a practical way, not in theory, but in practice. And now sometimes practice may require you to stand up and pray some bold prayer like, mountain, get out of the way because I'm coming through. And the mountain moves. You follow what I'm saying? And I know none of you believe a mountain will move when you say that, but hey, lots of mountains move. A lot of mountains are not made of dirt. Some mountains in your life are the kinds of mountains you can speak to, and they must move because you've spoken the authority of Christ in your life. So you need to understand that. So when we come together, you learn how that works. And a church becomes powerful and strong, and individuals become strong because the church is being empowered. Is it making sense? Pretty good stuff. That's the goal. He wants to edify his people, strengthen his people, and expose them to his nature and his presence. And that's just an awesome thing. Second thing, exhortation. You know, there is a gift of exhortation. Did you know that? But exhortation is a very cool thing. It's an interesting word. It's kind of a cool sounding word, exhortation. And then you think of the exorcist, right? Is that what flew you through your mind? Okay, that's not the same thing. So exhortation is when you give good counsel and instruction to people. Does that make sense to you? I exhort you. I tell you, you're going through a problem. You're going through a situation. I give you advice on how to get through that situation. Why? Because most likely the people that come to you with situations and issues are going to be people that have gone through or are going through things that you have gone through. Let me tell you something about your life. If God has been involved in your life, he has been prepping you for divine appointments where your life is going to impact someone else's life. And all the hardships that you've gone through, all the disappointments, all the supposed failures, all those kinds of things that you've experienced in life, you think they were all bad situations. Actuality, God takes those situations and makes something awesome out of them. At the time you're going through it, trust me, I'm with you. I know I don't like it. It hurts. But when you work through it with God's help and the Holy Spirit edifying you and exhorting to you, and of course the third one is to comfort you, which who knows better how to comfort you than the Holy Spirit? When he comes to you and he does those things, you do make it through. You will survive. We will overcome. We will be more than conquerors if God has his way. But trust me, you're going to find that God is going to use that out of your life, though you didn't like going through it. It was painful. It was horrible. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I ran many times, but God brought me right back around to face this issue. Finally, I got through it with the help of the Holy Spirit and not without a little bit of crying and whining and complaining. I mean, that goes along with it. But when I got through it, finally, I realized that I have survived this. I have overcome this. It is better. God is edifying me, making me stronger, better through this. But in the end, how many people have you noticed over the years since those days that you went through this that have come to you with the same or similar issues in their lives? Why is it those people are attracted to you? Do you know they may not even know what you've gone through in your personal life? They may not know what you went through, but isn't it interesting that it's people with a similar issue that come to you? Do you think that's coincidental? Now, you can run from that. You can be resistant to that all you want to, but that's what God's doing. And if you, of course, you still have a free will. You can deny God and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. You can do that. But I trust me, it is far better and benefits you a whole lot more if you just let God use you and everything about you and everything you've gone through to help other people in the kingdom. Let me ask you, just off the top of your head, if I asked you, because I know a little bit about your life, if I asked you to go talk to Jim Jarrett there, he's going through some medical things and some fears and all that. If I asked you to come talk to him and you did that, and I knew you'd gone through something similar, and you went and talked to him, it's going to help Jim. Amen? You're going to be encouraged. Amen. But do you not think it helps you as well? Do you know what it helps you to do? It helps you to anchor the lessons that you learned through that whole process you went through. And you begin to realize, this was not in vain. I didn't go through these horrible things in vain. I didn't go with Christ in vain. But there really is a purpose for everything that we go through in life. And if we recognize that, we are empowered. You hear all kinds of terminology and all kinds of situations where people use that term of being empowered. We literally are empowered. We are literally now usable in the hand of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit can now flow through us in that area and in that way. Why? Because He's taken you through the hard road. And so the goal is to edify individuals, but the whole church. Do you think this church is not stronger because you've got the victory? Absolutely stronger. Are we able as a church to face obstacles that will face us and do face us now? Of course we will. In fact, when I am in the office facing some of these things, and I've had some people with some really weird agendas come to me and want to sit down in my office, and it's always an amazing thing. We talked about this on Saturday. It's always an amazing thing how people never want to go start their own religion or start their own church. You know, they've got weird agendas. They never want to start their own church. They always want to hook up with some other church that's already started. Already moving, already going, already alive, already has a... And they want to come and they want to attach their agenda to this because it's already going. Why? Because they're too cowardly to go out there and start their own. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid nobody will come. But see, if you preach the gospel, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, our only hope of salvation, through Him the resurrection is guaranteed. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about personal agendas. That's the message. And that's what empowers us. We believe that message. And Jesus, therefore, resides with us through His Spirit. And therefore, we are empowered by His Spirit. Are you following the logical progression here? And so we're empowered by His Spirit so that we can face all things, even agendas. You'd be surprised. Genuine squirrels that have come to talk to me. I mean, not the ones we make fun of, genuine people that are out to lunch. Aren't you thankful you got a pastor that has to go talk to the squirrels and you don't have to? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, I've got a cross to bear, I'll tell you. Actually, it's kind of interesting because you get all kinds of perspectives. People get all kinds of weird things, man. But the gospel is the gospel, and it's simple, and it's easy for even the simplest among us to be able to receive it. And that's God's design. His goal is to bring us to a place where we have a body of people where strangers can come in and not be confused. Unbelievers can come and can find Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And all the other things that come along that even empower us more as a church and as individuals. I like that. So He's edifying us and wants the church edified. He exhorts to us and He wants the church exhorted. And He wants to comfort the church, which every one of us need comforting at some time. That helps. All kinds of healings. There's a lot of comfort that comes with situations in our lives that are difficult. But how many times have you just gone through something you don't have a clue what it's about? But inside, it's just tearing you up. You've got turmoil in there. You know, you can't put your finger on what it is, but you're in turmoil, and you have really need of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you. You don't know a thing about what's going on. Let me give you a little insight to that. A little insight to that is if you're a part of a body that's alive, that's really wanting God to do things in their midst, if you're a part of that, God will sometimes put a burden on you on behalf of somebody else who's not quite strong enough to make it. Are you still with me? Some of you have borne burdens. You didn't know, what in the world is this all about? What am I going through? God, you got to help me. And finally, the Holy Spirit begins to break through in your life in that situation, and it just seems to dissipate and go away. If you were to see from spiritual eyes, from God's point of view, you bearing that burden, going through that turmoil, praying for God to help you, and all of that kind of stuff, thinking it's a personal thing, all along, you're standing in the gap on the benefit of one of your brothers or sisters in Christ and haven't even realized what it's about because you thought it was personal. See, that's the big mistake a lot of Christians make, including myself. Sometimes I think what's happening to me is a personal thing. It has nothing to do with you, folks. Maybe your boss, or maybe your spouse, or your son, or your son-in-law, or your daughter-in-law. It may be them that's the face that you put on it, or the one that you don't even know who it is. But really, it's not personal. It has everything. Once you give your heart to Christ, it has everything to do with Jesus and His kingdom. If Jesus has His way, this church will function under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so that when you have a need and you can't bear it, you got brothers and sisters over here that God's putting a burden on, and they'll help you bear it. Because let's be real frank, there are a lot of things that God knows we can't handle. Therefore, the Holy Spirit helps us by putting the burden and spreading the burden on other people. And if we knew that was what was going on, our prayer would change, and I think the quicker God would be able to bring it to a solution. Am I touching anybody's heart this morning with that? So I want you to understand, in the process of what God's doing to bring us to edification and comfort and all that, and you know, and exhortation, He really has some really good focuses in mind in our lives. And I think the focus is to help us understand, what in the world is God doing? Why is these things happening to me? And that's why many people pray the prayer, "Oh God, why did you let this happen to me?" And that may be literally exactly what God allowed it to happen to you. But He had it in mind that you were responsible enough, that you were mature enough, that you'd had enough experience in Christian living that you could handle it and help Him minister to other people in this congregation, let alone the world. But if that judgment begins at the house of God, then ministry should begin at the house of God. Amen? If we're the first ones God's going to look at and say, if you're right or wrong, then how much more important it is for His ministry to be free to flow in the house of God. You know that whole concept, that idea of in the tabernacle, remember they were walking through the wilderness and all that, and God would lead them by day and He'd lead them by night, by pillar of smoke or pillar of fire, He'd lead them, and they'd say, okay, it's time for us to rest, and they'd park it for a little while. And they set up the tabernacle. You know, every person had service in the children of Israel. Did you know that? There were certain individuals that carried the staves. There were certain individuals that carried the tapestry or the cloth that was made for to make the walls of the tabernacle. There were people throughout the mostly Levites, but throughout the children of Israel that had responsibilities to do that. All they did is carry the staff. Or the poles that put the tent together. Am I making sense? Now, what are you doing in the kingdom? Well, you may be greeting at the door, or you may be teaching the young people, the kids at kids' church. You may be doing any one of those things. It's the same thing. Everybody is prepared for service. Everybody's called to service. All those things are very true. And let me tell you what. What big deal is it to carry a pole? Have your kid carry it. Have somebody else carry the pole. No. That was your service because He knew you were responsible enough to do your job and do your service, okay? So that's what the focus is. Expose you enough to God to know His ways so that you do your service in such a way that brings honor to God. And you may not even realize. You may just own a flower store and send flowers to sick people because our church calls it. That's a service. You may never have thought of that. You may have thought, oh, I'm buying groceries with this money. No. That business, if it's being used by God, is part of service to the kingdom. You follow me? So all of you who think you may not be doing something, may be doing something you don't even realize. But if you're faithful and responsible, God has called you to do that. And that's the awesome thing about the Holy Spirit empowering you, because He never sticks you out there unless you are qualified. Still with me? I'm gonna lay this on you here. You're qualified. If He has laid something on you, then you are qualified. Because He doesn't lay things on people that are novices. Paul even tells, hey, Timothy, man, when you're picking out leadership, don't pick out people who don't have some experience. Because they'll get a big head thinking they've got a position and they're not qualified. But when God calls you and gives you a responsibility, you're qualified. Because He's taken you through things in life that qualifies you. There are people in this church today that are qualified to be excellent counselors to people because they've gone through hell, somehow survived. Amen? I'd ask you to close your eyes, and those of you that have been through hell, raise your hand. I've been 80% or 90% of the church would raise their hand, so I don't want to get hot air flying through here. So, So the focus is to help us understand, to be able to function properly. See, there's a proper way to do things before God and an improper way. And God wants us to understand the proper way. Look what verse 12 says. It says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." In other words, if you're so desirous of spiritual gifts, and he encourages you from the first verse to be desirous, and even suggests the best one to do. But if you are desirous of spiritual things, if they've got something God is stirring in your heart and you want to do something for God and he's got something in mind for you, trust me, he wants you to excel at that. Be excellent at that. So let me give you just a prime example, because it's the two he uses, speaking tongues versus prophecy. If you want to excel at spiritual things, then you need to study about it. You need to read what the Scripture says about it so that you're knowledgeable. So that when you exercise that gift, you'll know the proper parameters of that gift. We don't all just come in here and start speaking in tongues. We do it in order, in decency, as the Spirit moves. All these things have to be done under the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are empowered. Without the administration of the Holy Spirit, we have no power. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fight the gator unless I've got some power to fight the gator. Let me move quickly. Application. Everything we do in the exercise of the gifts, in living our walk with Christ, all of those things, I already mentioned a minute ago about the common sense part of it, but to the actual practical application, we have some parameters. One, everything we do must be honoring to Jesus Christ. In fact, our whole life, everything we do in life, it doesn't have to be just service or ministry or that kind of thing, which is kind of what we're talking about, but anything we do, our Christian living has to honor Jesus Christ. So, well, what does that mean? That means that if you're not living a lifestyle that honors Christ, you might want to consider changing. Hello? You know? I use this story because it was one that really freaked me out one time, because I was a young Christian, didn't know what in the world I was doing anyway, but I was trying to do it. See, that's where that novice thing is. That's where you gain some experience. If you don't have a lick of sense and you're going out there trying to testify and witness to people, you'll get some experience real quick. They'll teach you real quick how to slam the door in your face or tell you they don't have nothing to do with it and all that kind of stuff. But I had this guy come up to me. I couldn't be a Christian maybe 6 months at the most, getting a little bit of legs under me. I've read a little bit of Scripture enough to kind of be able to testify. And this guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian, Connor." I said, yeah, it's a cool thing. I kind of shared what happened to me. He said, "Man, yeah, I experienced the same thing, man. It's awesome." He said, "I've been witnessing down at the, forget the tavern that was there in Reno. Anyway, I've been witnessing down at the tavern." I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Yeah, I go down and buy around for everybody, sit there, and we have a few beers, and I get them loosened up enough, and then I can share the gospel with them." It didn't set right then, and it don't set right now. You follow what I'm saying? The idea is that, hey, your walk with Christ has to demonstrate that everything that I'm doing must honor Christ. Amen? And so that's the whole idea. And that's just a weird thing that happened to me. And that's whatever happens to you is your gig. But I've had other weird things. I was at the University of Nevada one time with my brother. Now, that by itself has got to be a story that we could sit around and have a couple cups of coffee and a few pieces of pie. I could tell you that story. But he ran into some Christians at the University of Nevada. So we went to the student union together to meet these guys. And these guys were, I mean, I was a bit hippie-ish. These guys were full blown. I mean, full be alone. Blown, full blown hippie guys. And so I go up, and they get up there. My brother knew them. And you'll understand in a second. I'll give you the punchline. My brother knew them, and so he introduced them. "Yeah, these are two Christian brothers, man. Yeah, they're serving the Lord. Yeah, they're just really good, you know." And so for the first thing that happened to me is, and those of you that have heard this story before, I'm sorry. If you're going to shake my hand, would you please grab my hand? Put some strength behind it. This little business of putting your hand out like that, I'm going to slap you. Have you ever guys do that? Here's you. No offense to anybody that doesn't have, I mean, if you're old and you can't squeeze, okay, I understand. But you're a young 25-year-old guy, and you don't squeeze my hand like you want to break it off. Now I got to be careful. Don't give me this dead fish flopping in my hand thing. You know what I'm saying? These guys walk up to me. Hi, brother. How's it going, bro? Both of them stay owned out of their minds. Being a witness at the student union at the University of Nevada. I'm sorry. So we had a little chat, and they told me how they came to know Christ. Brother, we just came to know him. Shimony Christmas. But that's the way we used to do it in the old days. Now they do it. Each to his own, I guess. But I had a I may be wrong. I'm not God. You know, I'm not God. But I had a real tough time believing these guys were really saved. Was I wrong? Was I judgmental? And I think that fruit thing fell in there somewhere, didn't it? That by their fruits you would know them. So, you know, so we want to be able to do whatever we're doing to honor Christ. Amen? And so the application of the theory boils down to personally exposing ourselves to the power in order to be empowered. We need to let the Holy Spirit freedom to minister to our hearts, because what he is doing is teaching us how to walk out the theory in our lives. In practical things that you come across and situations that you, and I'll be honest with you, I was kind and I was gentle and I didn't tell these guys they were going straight to hell. I didn't tell them that. I told them, brother, I didn't, yeah, cool, it's good to be a Christian, you know, and I started talking about Christ. I started telling how wonderful he had changed my life and that I used to be this way, and now God, he's made a brand new person out of me, you know. And I hope I planted some seed, honestly. I wasn't a jerk about it, but I, to this day, have a real tough problem wondering if I'm going to see those guys when I get to heaven. You know, that's the whole thing. So how do I do this practically? How do I live out Christ in a world that's dead and dying and in darkness? How do I live that out before them so that they see the light that has been empowered in my life, the glow in my life, the power of the Holy Spirit? How do I do that? Well, every situation has to have the power of the Spirit applied to it. It's not that you walk around praying and fasting every lunch period or whatever else. It's not that kind of thing. It's not this super piety thing. That's not it. It's just in a very practical, kind and gentle and Christ-like way, you live out your life even in difficult situations. I've been in situations where people offer me things all the time. Things all the time, you know. I don't do those things. And, you know, I'll be frank with you. There's some things I have questions about myself. Is this wrong before? I don't have any problem with heroin or cocaine or that kind of stuff. That's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that. But there are some things I don't know the full answer to. So what I do, my rule of thumb in living for Christ, if I'm not sure if this is okay with God or not, do you know what I do? I don't do it. It may be okay. I might be able to get away with it and God not send me to hell. I don't know. But I abstain because I know by abstaining, I am absolutely clear that I'm not going to be judged by God based on that. Amen. Does that make sense? So I try to live my life, in areas that I don't, not sure about. I just abstain. I just don't get involved. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know you think that I'm just a cool-looking guy in a suit every Sunday and all that, and that preachers are out of touch. But frankly, I work in the construction vocation, and I'm around construction workers. Does anybody know what construction workers are? They are questionable. Most of them are, the guys I work with are great guys, but they're not Christians, and they don't talk like Christians. Isn't that interesting? They talk a lot like sailors, not carpenters, but they're not Christians. Amen? And so I get offered things all the time. Do I jump down and say, hey, man, you're going to hell if you do that stuff? Absolutely not. I fellowship with them. I eat lunch with them. While they may be doing something that I don't do, I don't disfellowship with them because I want to be a light. Is that so wrong? No, it's not wrong. Besides, I got to stay there and finish the job. But anyway, I don't do it. I just don't do those things. And they may be okay to do some of those things. I don't think they are. And therefore, I take the safe ground. You know where the safe ground is? Take one example. Joseph, you remember him? Potiphar's house? Potiphar's old lady's hitting on him? You know where the safe ground was? Run like the wind. Run. And don't tarry. Get out of there as quick and as fast as you can. Now, I know you think pastors are all so sheltered and that they don't get their hands dirty and all that kind of stuff, folks. I have been in situations. I was in a situation, kind of, you guys want to hear this kind of stuff? I was in a situation where it, are we all adults here? There's no kids in here. Well, I actually, I'm almost afraid to say this because you're not really all adult enough, frankly. I went to fix a patch in a lady's house. See, that the grunt man gets to go fix the patches that you know, electrician has to cut another hole, so you got to go fix the patch. So you got, so I got sent back to this lady's house. And a lot of times people aren't home, and I love it when people are not home. I just love that so much. But I'm there, and she's there. And she lets me in and shows me where the patch is. The patch is up in her master bedroom. And shall I just let your imagination go from that point? Because it was not pretty. I have never in my life been frozen to one patch. And hurrying as fast as I could to run like the wind. I was trying to get out of there and was not allowed out of there. I won't give you all the details. They're not all that important. But the idea is, it's not that you're not going to face some serious questions to your morality and to your Christian walk. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? It should go the way of edification. Would Jesus be doing this? What would he do in this situation? I think one of the greatest and one of the stupidest things I've ever heard is, what would Jesus do? I think it's the greatest question to ask yourself, but I think it's the stupidest bracelet in the world. That's just me. I don't know. I don't like gimmick things. I guess that's where I'm at. I don't like those. But you have to be, to me, how do I walk out Christ in a situation like that? Whether to steal a piece of candy or a bottle of wine at the store, that's not an issue with me anymore. But how do I walk? I don't have difficulty with that at all. How do I walk out when somebody is propositioning you? How do you do that? Run out screaming and crying? No, you have got to be a witness. You see, Jesus stood before a woman caught in adultery. Amen? He didn't run from that. He wasn't embarrassed, nor did he condemn anyone in that situation. He did the right thing. And I tried to do the right thing. I didn't start preaching a sermon to her. I just was very nice and kind and didn't pay no attention to whatever she was saying. I just got that patch fixed and I was gone. I don't think I even have any rubber left on my tires. I peeled out of there so bad. But the whole idea is, how is this going to work out? What is the application? How does it happen spiritually? It is a case-by-case, situation-by-situation that the Holy Spirit is empowering you for. Because you're inevitably going to face a situation that you don't know what to do. What do I do? I'm in a situation, how do I get out of this and save face and bring honor to Christ? And don't tell me you've not been in situations that bring you right down to the wire on that. Are you still with me? It's tough. It's hard to walk out for Christ because we all think that once we're Christians, we're going to be sheltered in some kind of cocoon. Trust me, you are not. You're going to be exposed. God's going to stick you out there. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. That's what this whole Spirit, Holy Spirit thing's all about, is to give you power and His presence there to remind you from within, to motivate you from within. Instead of just speaking a word to you or coming upon you on occasion as He did in the Old Testament or come upon a prophet to speak to you, He will come from within you and tell you, get out of here. Run! And if you don't listen, you'll find that you'll wish you would have listened. Amen? So what's this empowerment thing? This empowerment is thing not to just give you power, but to give you power to overcome, power to be a witness, power to do the things God wants you to do the way He wants you to do it. Does that make sense? And so I'd like you to stand with me. I want us to pray a kind of a corporate prayer this morning that commits us to something. You see, here's the thing. I know a lot of books that I've read on personality development, some on psychology and all these kinds of things, that I don't even pretend to be close to having any great knowledge. But one thing I do know that is predominant in all of those books that I've read is that they assume that man is basically good. That's not the biblical view. The biblical view is that we are all sinners. Hello? We're all sinners. And if that's true, therefore we are susceptible to all sin. In fact, we are inclined to sin. In fact, we are easily tempted to sin. Every one of us has a sin that besets us. There is a sin that we are weak toward. And if we don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, we probably don't have enough strength to overcome that. We might on occasion, but most often we'll be inclined to do that sin. I'm talking to Christians. You know why I'm talking to Christians? Corinthians is talking to Christians. Most of the Bible is talking to Christians. People that are believers, followers of Christ. Been born again, dramatically changed. Lives turned into brand new people. Still are susceptible to sin because we're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And the only thing that helps us is our trust in Jesus Christ. For He will keep us. He will deliver us. He will edify us, strengthen us, if we will let Him. If we will let Him empower us. Some of you are really strong in some areas, yet you have a weakness. You have a sin that besets you. It can't be something great like robbing banks or something like that. It can be something as simple as holding grudges or taking up offenses or being mad at a brother at the church or anything like that. It doesn't have to be the Big Ten. But it ruins your relationship with Christ. Hello? It interferes. At the very minimum, it interferes with your free worship of the Lord and the freedom for the Lord to bless you and be a benefit and empower your life. Christians of all people should be more than conquerors. We have all the equipment to do so. Therefore, surrendering to Christ is the answer. Let Jesus be Lord of your life and empower you. Then make up your own decisions. I'm going to close with this last thought. The lady that was the pastor of the church that I was saved in, very wise woman, not highly educated, but very wise woman, which leads me to believe wisdom is far greater than knowledge. When I first became a Christian, she never came to me and said, now Brother Gary, that's what she'd always call me, Brother Gary, you can't do that. Brother Gary, now Christians don't do that. She never said that to me once. But now the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure she had a lot of prayer behind it, would tell me, Brother Gary, you don't do that. And she made a statement that I thought was the most brilliant statement in the world after years of thinking about it. She says, God will let you do whatever you want to after you're saved. And I thought, like you just thought. I mean, I can go ahead and sin and do what I want to? No. God will take the want to out of your heart. And I thought, you know, that is absolutely brilliant. That is the key to having God influence in your life and you influencing for God. So our prayer should be, God, take the want to out of my life so that I do exactly what you want me to do. And I do it because I want to do it. I choose to do it. Making sense? When you look at the world around you, I don't know what's going to happen in the state of Washington. Got no clue. I got no clue. Now you're going to be able to go down to the store and buy you a pack of dope. You know what the interesting thing is? Every time they do something stupid like this, you know what they do? They never look at the unintended consequences. They don't look beyond their nose. We want to get this done so we can smoke a bowl anytime we want to. Amen? The problem is, do you really think this whole idea of, hey, we make it legal and then we can tax it and the revenues will come into the state, we'll be able to spend more? Don't be stupid. People are going to be growing it now in their own yard. They won't be buying anything from your store. Don't you guys have a brain? You know what I'm saying? They unleash destructive forces, unrestrained now. And now we'll have to fight harder to keep our kids more holy. Amen? We need power. We need power. Power in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost power. Man, if that means speaking in tongues, give it to me. Prophesying, thus saith the Lord. But at the very minimum, God, give me power to overcome my weaknesses and give me power to bear the burden for my brother who's too weak to overcome his. And give me the love as a motivation so that I can overlook the faults of my brother and see him as Christ sees him and love him accordingly. Are you still with me? Let's pray. I want us to pray in unity for one purpose. God, give us the power. Live right, do right, be right, all those things. God, unleash your power. Pour out the Holy Ghost on us right now. Father, we just bless your name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who went through all these things so that we can gain and glean the information and the knowledge and the wisdom that comes out of these centuries of experience. God, make us to be powerful for you, more than conquerors, not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. And may we be great examples for our brothers and sisters, first in our home, then amongst the brethren, and then we'll take on the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Go get some power. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.